Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. As we work through this book, the book of Revelation, we come to the end of these seven letters. Last time we looked at the beginning portion of the letter to the church of Laodicea. Let me just remind you that Laodicea was a banking center. They were also a medical center, and they also were the clothing center of Asia. And so this was a very rich place. This place, they had some eye ointments and things in the area of ophthalmology to heal eyes. And they also dealt with black wool, something unique to the area, just bringing back to mind some of the things that we talked about. We talked about how that directly applied with the beginning portion of the letter, and we're going to read the entire letter, so you're going to see how some of those things came out. But I want to tell you what impacted my heart from that time together last week is my need for Jesus. Because you're going to see that the church of Laodicea had need of nothing. They had need of nothing. That is not to be the way we operate as believers in the church. We should not come to a place, church, where we've got everything taken care of. And you know, and that's a temptation, isn't it? We want to make sure that all the T's are crossed, the I's are dotted, and it's very easy to get to this place where we're a church, but we're not leaving room for Jesus. We're a church, but we're doing all the work and we're not letting Him do the work. Remember that challenging question that impacted my heart, and I trust it did yours. Are you living your life in such a way that it demands Jesus be a part? We're going to look at the second part of the letter today. And I want you to follow along as I read. Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, we see we need Jesus, and Jesus gives a sound rebuke to this church. There are no affirming words that he has for them. Jesus desires that this church be effective for his glory, but they're lukewarm. They're having no impact. He desires that they be either cold to refresh, or hot to relieve. And remember the references to the nearby hot springs in Hierapolis, or to the cold springs in Colossae. The Laodiceans knew about what it meant to be hot and cold. And in fact, their water was lukewarm. Remember how we talked about Jesus' counsel, and it's clear. He says, I give you my counsel. He says, go to my booths in the marketplace. He says there that I have a banking center, and I have gold that is tried in the fire. I have a clothing center. I have white raiments for you. I have a medical center where I have eye salve that will truly heal your blindness. Truly, we need Jesus. And it is a sad state for a church or an individual to live life claiming to be a Christian, and yet there is no evidence for Jesus in their life. We need His gold to be rich in Christ. You realize that sometimes living for Christ is hard. Really hard. Trouble. Trials. Tried in the fire. We want to live life by faith, no matter the trial. You see, that demands Jesus be a part, doesn't it? If we take the easy road, then we can make it through without relying on Jesus. No. We need Jesus. We need His clothing so that we're without shame before God. You see, we go on living, we can live life and not live it according to Jesus and His ways. And so therefore, we are exposed. For our ways certainly don't measure up to the ways of God. It is as we live according to Christ and His righteousness, which He gives us at salvation. Live that way. But it is when we aren't living that way and not according to His ways and His righteousness. It's shameful. It's nakedness. We need His ointment, His medicine, to see clearly truth and error. Don't you realize that this world is great at telling you lies? They'll tell you what you want to hear. And apart from the precious Word of God, we don't see the difference. But it is God's Word that gives us eyes to see, that opens up the blindness, that shows us where we're walking that's wrong. My mind went to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Listen to what it says. It's a verse that you probably have memorized. But it goes like this. It says, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And is profitable, listen, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I put it this way, for doctrine, teaching God's truth, for reproof, confronting error, for correction, changing from error to truth, and instruction in righteousness is how to live in the truth. So the church of Laodicea has received a sound rebuke. How do you feel when you're rebuked? Embarrassed? Defensive? I mean, what? Convicted? Now, just think back to your childhood when your parents would rebuke you for doing something. And children, this is easy for you, right? Now you guys are good. Well, I'm sure there's times of rebuke. But there, how do you feel? In our house, when there's a rebuke, it's usually means it starts with go to the bathroom. Right? Some of you might say, you know, go to your room. Now, it's interesting what happens is that the bathroom becomes a mourning chamber. And I'm not saying like the first part of the day. I'm talking about weeping. A weeping chamber because they have been rebuked and they know what this means. I haven't experienced it yet, but there has probably been the temptation at times to lock the bathroom door. Now, we laugh about this, but let's be serious in this matter. When we sin, God convicts our hearts and we're rebuked, aren't we? This is the ministry of the Spirit of God in our life, and we are rebuked. And there is all or a few just different reactions that we might have to these rebukes. You said some of them, this idea of being defensive. Well, come on, I had to go to that place. Or, I didn't have time to think. It was just the first thing that I could think to say. We feel ashamed. And sometimes we are so ashamed that we're afraid to even approach the subject with the Lord. You know, there's varying different things, and I trust as you're thinking this through, you're thinking back to the last time that you have sinned and felt the rebuke of the Lord. You know, we as a church will sometimes see this as well. When an open sin, a sin that is done in public, that the church is required to be involved in that process. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 addresses an individual that is in committing fornication in the church, and Paul gives clear instructions for the church to deal with this. You know, a church discipline is not a fun thing for a church to go through, is it? But it is a process that God has given us, and it is we're instructed to do. It is healthy for a church to do it. It is good because it is loving the individual to the point that we will confront sin. Because we don't want any of us to be living in sin. I know we are all are sinners. But we are to be keeping short accounts with God and seeking His forgiveness on a regular basis. But there are some times when people live in continual sin and they need the rebuke. What are the responses that we've seen or that you have seen when people have been publicly rebuked by the church for sin? At times, you never see them again. Why? Why do they run from that? For any of the above reasons that we've talked about. There's shame. There's this feeling that they don't know what to do. Maybe they have this view and understanding of God and of the church that's wrong, that's skewed. Let's face it, we are imperfect people, aren't we? It's a tough thing. The second part of this letter, what I believe is happening is I believe what God is doing is He is giving us a picture of what it is like to first be rebuked by God and then what happens after that rebuke. What is the process? And God gives us this picture to help us to once again walk in unity with Him. Oh, I think this is beautiful. I have never looked at this passage this way before. But I'm excited to share these things with you because I believe this could really open up your eyes and really help and guide you and guiding others that may be living in sin and just are hampered by, I don't know what's going on right now. And I don't know what the next step might be. I want to remind you that as we look at this rebuke, it was from Jesus, who is the head. Now, you can't get any higher than the head. So this is from Jesus Christ. He sees all things. He never sinned. But he's giving this rebuke. All right, so what do we see here? In verse 19, we read this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Dear ones, Jesus wants us to be assured of his love. So in the midst of this rebuke, Jesus speaks of his love. I know growing up, it was awfully hard to believe my dad when he spanked me and he said, "I'm doing this because I love you." I didn't know it was biblical. But he's right. He's right. You see, a rebuke is a tender expression of love. Now, Jesus saying this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," meaning here that he confronts their error. I rebuke you for your wrong, and I discipline you, chasten, for what you have done. What is Jesus after here? He's after a response. You see, what I love about the Lord Jesus is that, hey, if one of his people, they sin, it's not this booting out, "You're done, it's over." No, it's not. We see him expressing his love. And he's longing for a response from his church. You see, a response to the Lord's love, he says, be zealous. That word zealous is the idea of passion. Have this renewed passion because I love you enough to rebuke you and chasten you. Experience that passion. So respond to the Lord's love. Be zealous. Respond to the Lord's word and repent. You see, how do we repent? Repent is a changing of a mind that results in a change of action. How do we know what repentance looks like? When we are convicted and challenged of our sin, the Lord directs us in what truth is. How does he do that? He leadeth me through his word. So Jesus is after a response here. A response to his love. Oh, a passion that I am loved enough by God that he will come after me. A response to his word. That he tells me how to get right with him. That he tells me what the right path is for life. That I am not left out in left field, wandering around, not knowing where to go. That's not us, church. We have his direction. We have no excuse. He's given it to us. So keep in mind this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I see the context clearly is that of a rebuke and Jesus longing to see his people respond. Now look at the picture that he gives in verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, I like pictures. I see things in pictures. In my notes, I drew a room. And in this room is me. And there's a door. And I think about life, and I think about how, as I'm living life, for example, as the Laodiceans, I have no need for Jesus, but yet Jesus is issuing this rebuke, so I run into my house and I slam the door. And there I am. I'm in my house. I'm in. The door is shut. And this is the place that many people will find themselves in when they have sinned, when they have not walked according to God's ways. They're in a room, and the door is closed. There they are by themselves. They've been rebuked by Jesus. They've been living without Jesus. They've been believing the world's lies. They are poor in Jesus' economy. They are blind to Jesus' truth. They are ashamed to be in the presence of Jesus. It is no wonder that when people are living in sin, that they find it difficult to fellowship with believers. Because we are to be a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our rubbing shoulders with one another, and our shaking hands, and our looking into each other's eyes and saying, "I am glad you are here, brother." Asking questions of how is God working in your life and sharing back and forth. All of those things engender fellowship. But if you're living in sin, shame. You're poor in Jesus' economy. And the natural reaction is to run in, close the door. Close the door. The text, Jesus, verse 20, he uses that word, behold. And remember, we've talked about that word, behold. Look, I want you to see this. Notice, first of all, we see Jesus' posture. You know, where is Jesus in this whole scene? I mean, that's really what we want to know, right? I'm locked in this. I locked myself into this room. The door is shut. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And this is why I really see Jesus' desire to fellowship with his people, desire for response, desire for them to be either cold or hot. You see, we have no excuse, Christians. God wants us in action for him. And we see Jesus in this posture. He's standing. He's standing. Somebody, you know, as we think about this idea, he's standing there. He's standing. This posture of standing is an action. And it takes energy, it takes purpose to stand. It's not just like he just chose to sleep there at the doorway that night. No, he is there for a reason. What is he? Well, he's standing. And where is he? He's standing where? At the door. At the door. The illustration that Jesus is giving puts a door between Jesus and the individual here. And this is where I see this person who has been rebuked, and Jesus wants them to understand how to handle that rebuke. What should happen? Where is Jesus in all of this? Because naturally you're ashamed, but there's Jesus, and he is at the door. You see, he is interested in you. He is interested in you. That's why he's at the door. And so we see his posture, we see his position, where he's at, and what's he doing? He's knocking. He's knocking. I mean, you got to think this through about our relationship with God. I mean, we are called to live holy lives, and there are times when we aren't holy, aren't we? Right? There may even be times, too, when we just choose not to live holy lives, and that's on purpose, just we don't care. And Jesus has an interest. And here he is, and his action is he's knocking. What's his knocking? He's alerting. He's alerting us. I'm right outside the door. What a powerful picture for one who's been soundly rebuked, who's received no affirmation from the Lord Jesus, but has received counsel on how to live right. But this person, the church, has to make a choice. Jesus has rebuked us. Jesus has counseled us, told us what we need. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? For some, this is a huge leap to go from living their way, living in the ways of the world. It just seems like an impossible jump to say, okay, Jesus, okay, I'm willing to say I was wrong. I am poor. I have been believing lies and I've been blind. I am shameful. Okay, God. This is not easy. But this is why I think this passage is here, because Jesus understands the tragedy of sin in a person's life. And a tragedy of sin in this church. And he wants us to know what he's doing on the other end. Where he's at. He's standing at the door. And he's knocking. Now, a little insight here from history is that Laodicea was so wealthy that it was the choice place. When an army was traveling through, that's where they wanted to spend the night. It didn't matter if it was an enemy army or the Roman army. When they came through, they spent time in Laodicea. And do you know what happened? They would go to the richest person's house. And they would get a knock on the door, and you would answer the door. The Roman general, whoever it would be, says, "You're out, we're in." Forced hospitality, if that even works. And your home, because it's so nice and luxurious, would become the home of the Romans for however long they wanted to be there. And you were to take care of them. I can see you women. Eyes big. What about men? You had no choice. You're out. They're in. Could this have been something in Jesus' mind as he's referencing this picture of a door? And there you are, and there he is. And what we don't see happening is Jesus forcing himself in? Do we? We don't see that. But we see an understanding and a desire to be together. So I'm standing at the door and I am knocking. Now we go to the inside of the room. So Jesus' perspective is outside. He's standing, he's at the door, and he's knocking. Now Jesus takes us inside and we're understanding what's happening. You hear the knocking. And it says, "And if any man hear my voice. My mind is drawn back to John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." I thought of the humorous encounter as Peter was miraculously released from prison, and he went to the home of John Mark. He knocked on the door, and the young girl heard him, but she didn't open the door. But she knew he was there. "And if any man hear my voice." You know, this tells me something. This tells me that Jesus, in his calling out, expects you to hear and know him. "You know me. You know my voice. If any man hear my voice," second action, "and open the door." Can you think about the ramifications of opening that door? Think about Laodicea. They've been soundly rebuked. They have been called poor, miserable, wretched, and blind, naked. That's the way they are. And you've been told this by Jesus. You've been given counsel on how to live right. And there's Jesus, and he says, "I'm going to help you. I want to help you. I want to be with you. I want you to live in a way that you do need me. I want you to buy my gold, my white garments. I want you to apply my medicine, my ointment. I want you to realize just how poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked you really are." Open the door? Really? "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Oh, Christian, when you get to this point, remember the truth of the Scriptures and of God's love. And you open the door, and what happens? He comes storming in and beats you up because you are wretched? No, it's not that. He comes in, and what does it say? "I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me." Now the language is important here. "I will come in to him." This is personal. This is about the individual or this church. This is about your life. I am here to see you. And then that beautiful picture of "I will sup with him and he with me." You got to sit down when you talk about this. Because you're going to sit, you got to sit down because this is a picture of a relaxed fellowship. It's a picture of a fellowship that is two ways, isn't it? It's very clear, the text. It doesn't just say, "He will sup with me." But it also adds, and he with me. And so there's this fellowship that is taking place back and forth. What's the back and forth? Well, I, as the sinner, definitely have some things I must confess to my God. I need to admit how I have been, how I have been wretched and miserable and poor. And Jesus, he's there to help, to heal, to restore. So Jesus goes from being outside the door to now there is a close, intimate relationship that's taking place. A sharing together, a true fellowship. First John is written that we might know how to have a true, right fellowship with God. And it says in there, in chapter 1, that your joy may be full. And dear church, there is nothing like having a true and right relationship with the Lord Jesus. You see, what sin does is it puts that door there. So that your relationship with Jesus is distant and broken. And so it was for the church in Laodicea. The relationship was broken. But Jesus loved them. Now we know that Jesus loved these people and he had a tremendous hope for them because of what we see the promise. Because he shares, like he did with all the other churches, a promise to the overcomer. You know what that tells me? That he tells me that he had a hope and a desire, and he knew that there would be some in that church that would open the door and say, I'm ready, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to live a life that shows I need you. I'm ready to live my life in a way that it's for you and you alone. Because to the overcomer, what does he say in verse 21? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you've let me in. You've allowed me to fellowship with you. To you that overcome, to you that live victorious, I want you to know that in the future you will have access to my room. To my throne room. Oh, church, this is exciting because the Lord Jesus, when he ascended, he went up and sat on the right hand of the Father. Revelation tells us there's this glorious throne room. And Jesus, the Lamb, is there. And Jesus says, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The Lord Jesus demonstrated a truly victorious life. And we are to follow his example. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The reality is, we live in a sin-cursed world. The reality is that we need Jesus. And in needing Jesus, it doesn't become any more clear than when we've sinned and we just don't know what to do. You see, this text helps us. And maybe you're here today and you're living in sin. What do I mean by living in sin? Isn't everybody living in sin? I would say everybody's living in a sin-cursed world. But we as believers have the opportunity through the Spirit of God to not live in sin. Galatians chapter 5. For I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To me, that gives me an option. So what about you today? Are you living in sin? In other words, you are purposefully, on a regular basis, choosing to live life in a way that's contrary to the way of Jesus. And you know what that means. You see, I love the Spirit of God because He's in you. It's this, and the Spirit of God takes His little finger and He buries it into your belly button. I don't have to do that. God does that. And you know. And perhaps maybe you feel a little bit like the church of Laodicea, where you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You're afraid of what people might think, of what my church might think. And so you're paralyzed in your sin. And I want you to see what this passage is picturing for you. It's picturing a call to repentance. And in that call, it's not that you're just out there all by yourself and you got to figure it out, but no, Jesus is knocking outside your door. And as a believer, you are loved by Him. Loved. And His desire is He wants you to deal with that sin so you and He can have a true fellowship that's reciprocated back and forth. How many of you are living cloistered in your own little room? And at times, you feel safe with your way of life and your sin, and yet, maybe today, the knocking is loud. Maybe you're ashamed. You're afraid. You feel like you got nothing to offer. Jesus knows that. That's where He wants you. Poor. He wants you to know you're poor. He wants you to know you need Him. Listen. Jesus, if he didn't come to that door and knock, there you'd be. Just sitting there. Lost in your own little world and in a broken relationship with Christ. But Jesus cares. He loves you. I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I don't know about you, but this picture rings in my heart. I can see it. I'm so excited the fact that I can declare such wonderful truth to us as a church about our wonderful Jesus. And the thing that I don't want us to, I don't think God wants us to walk away today just wallowing, continuing to wallow in our shame and looking at Jesus as this cruel old taskmaster, because that's not the picture He gives. It's a picture of love, and it's a picture of, I want a fellowship with You. And You with me. And so my cry to you as a preacher of the Scriptures is, do you hear what the Spirit is saying to you? I don't know what God's doing in your life right now. I don't know what thing He's putting before you. Whatever it might be. Listen. Consider a knock, Him knocking. Don't be afraid to open the door. We as a church are to be a loving people, and certainly even in the place of rebuke, we are to operate within love. Lord Jesus, would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.